for the remainder of our time then this evening, can I invite you to return to Luke chapter 7. And we want to concentrate upon these verses that we find from verse 11 to verse 17. I'm not going to reread them, I will refer to them. But we have here the raising of the young man to life again from a city called Nain. The title I'd like to give to our meditation tonight is Death Conquered. Death Conquered. We pick up the life, the ministerial life of the Lord Jesus here early in his earthly ministry. And at this particular point in his ministry, he was very popular. He had been at Capernaum and performed a miracle there, the healing of the centurion's servant. And Capernaum was his base in the early part of his ministry, where he did a lot of miracles, and where he taught, and where he preached, and where the people got a first-hand view of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they were without excuse. And he refers to this later on in the Gospels. And he reckons that Capernaum had been especially blessed. Not only had the Son of God resided there, but many of his miracles were performed there, yet the people did not repent, and they did not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, all these signs which pointed to the fact that he was the long-promised Messiah failed to move them, failed to cause them to repent, failed to cause them to stop their sinning and to embrace him as he's freely offered in the gospel. Well, he had been in Capernaum, but he went to a city called Nain, which was around 22 to 25 miles away. And the Lord Jesus Christ was always busy. And what do we find here? We find that he encounters a funeral cortege. And someone has summarized this incident in this manner. Two crowds met that day. Two processions, we might say, met that day. One coming out of the city and one going into the city. The two crowds were completely different. The ones coming out of the city were mournful. They were sad. Those who were following the Lord Jesus Christ were full of life and full of vitality. That represents every single one of us here tonight. We're either on the broad road that leads to destruction, and that road may be filled with life's pleasures, but it ends in destruction. Or we might be on that narrow road that leads unto life. The life of following the Lord Jesus, that life of taking up the cross daily and being willing to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. The commentator goes on to say that here in this incident, two only sons met. One was alive and destined to die. The other dead, but destined to live. And that tells us about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God. He came down to this world. He took our flesh. He took our nature. He became just like us, sin only accepted. Why did he do it? Ultimately, friends, he did it that he might go to Calvary. He did it in order that he might suffer and in order that he might die. In order that he would provide a salvation, work out a salvation for his people, a salvation that met all God's attributes and requirements, and a salvation that saved his people to the uttermost. He goes on, two sufferers met here. Christ, the man of sorrows, and the widow. And Jesus, being the man of sorrows, he felt our sorrow, and we will dwell upon that. He felt our sorrow, he felt our pain, he felt our despair, he felt our hopelessness and lostness, and he was able to sympathize with it. That's the Savior. That's the Savior that we proclaim to you. That's the Savior who has not changed. Yes, he has risen. Yes, he is exalted. Yes, he sits at God's right hand. Yes, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and he's executing God's decree even today, but he is still the same. He's still a loving Savior. He's still a Savior who cares. He's still a Savior who knows the widow, and he knows the suffering. That's the Savior you're urged to have dealings with. And God help us if we don't portray this, if we portray him as someone who is careless and indifferent and who doesn't care and who is aloof and separated and detached, far from it. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. He is God with us. He's able to enter into our experiences and he sympathizes. And here two sufferers met. And as we shall see, he comforted the other. The commentator goes on to say, here, two enemies met. Two enemies. Jesus faced death, the last enemy. That terrible enemy. That enemy that in some real sense he has defeated. And he has destroyed. He has brought about the death of death. And what we see here, friends, is somewhat a preview of that. Jesus met death, and death had to give way because omnipotent power met death on that day. And this is our great hope. This is the great hope of those who are in Christ. That's why we're able to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why so? Because Christ has defeated death, that great enemy. And maybe some of you are not thinking about your death because you're young and fit and vital at the moment and you have all your life in front of you. But this enemy will come ordinarily unless the Lord Jesus comes in before. This is something we'll all have to face. And this is a Savior who faced death. And by this death and ultimately by his own death and resurrection, he has abolished death. Oh, we know it's still part of human experience. We know that. But in some real sense, he has abolished it. Why? Because he has risen. He has broken the bonds of death. The sting of death has been taken away because of what Jesus has done. That's why we say, here we have death conquered. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. What news we have for the world. Can we keep this to ourselves? No. Well, let us look then at one or two things that we find in these verses from 11 to 17. Surely, friends, I put it to you first. What do we see here? We see a tragic occasion. A tragic occasion. I know it's quite common today for death to be sidelined and almost made a joke of. Deaths and funerals now become celebrations of life. This is man trying to take the sting of death away. It doesn't work. Death is a fearful thing. Death reminds us of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, the Bible tells us. And every time we hear of a death, it must remind us of that terrible thing that has entered into human experience. What is it? You know fine well what it is. It's sin. It wasn't there in the beginning when God made the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the universe. He was able to say it was all very good. And yes, I know that in his decree, he permitted sin to come in. That is true. And that is a mysterious thing for us that we can ponder later on sometime if you like. But nevertheless, when he made creation, it was good. It was perfect. There was nothing wrong in it whatsoever. And then you know what happened. The angels fell, and then Satan tempted our first parents and they fell. And from that moment in time in human history, what happened? Sin came into the world. And the world as we know it has been tainted and cursed by sin. Every aspect of our existence, every aspect of our lives has been tainted by sin. We don't know the universe, the world without sin. But one day there was no sin, none whatsoever. And all of these things that have come upon this world have been brought about by sin. There would be no death, no funerals, no tears, no crying, no suffering, no hospitals, no medicine, no police forces, no armies, no fighting, no divorces. You can go on almost unlimited. None of these things would be here. They're all foreign to what God had intended at the beginning. And yes, we have a glorious hope, friends. We look forward to that day when all the effects of sin shall be completely and utterly eradicated. That's the great hope. That is why Jesus came to save a people, to bring them into a new world wherein dwelleth righteousness, a new heavens and a new earth, where there will be no sin, no taint of sin whatsoever. It will be confined to the history of mankind. But this is what we have here, a tragic occasion. And it's been brought about by that deadly thing called sin. This is something that we need to bear in mind. I'm not just speaking evangelistically here, but this is something that Christians need to take on board and be serious about. Christians who are long-standing Christians, who've been on the way 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. Most of their lives they have been professing Christians. Well, we need to hate sin. We need to see it as the abominable thing that it is in the sight of God. We need to see what sin has done to his creation, how it has marred it and marked it and defaced it, how sin is ultimately a rebellion against the living God. That's what it is. It is offensive in his nostrils. And we need to have a holy hatred of it. We cannot tamper with it, dally with it. We must not give in to our sinful human nature that still resides within us even after regeneration. We must be brutal. We must crucify it. When sin comes in and the temptation comes in, we must not succumb to that temptation. We must see it as a deadly thing. Because the truth is, as far as mankind is concerned, we love something that will ultimately destroy us. That's what the unbeliever does. He loves something. He practices something ultimately that will destroy him, that will not only cause physical death and has caused spiritual death, but will bring about eternal death, where she shall be eternally separated from the gracious presence of God because of sin. It's no light matter. And this very, very tragic incident here would remind us What else does it tell us then? Well, we have here the death of a young man. His mother, a widow, was about to bury her only son. That is tragic. Absolutely tragic. The whole event, up until the time when Jesus entered into it, the whole event is tragic. It causes tears, if not necessarily in our eyes, but certainly in our hearts, because we could sympathize with this lady. Here she was. They both got up in the morning. It was a normal morning. The woman was going to go about her duties. And the son was going to go about his duties, whatever they were. And he would be one who would be looking after his mother. And as the mother got older, and as the son matured and got married possibly, he would continue to look after his mother. She would look to him to support her all throughout the remaining days of her life. And this morning they got up and everything was normal. And they went about their duties. But what happened? We don't know. But we know this man here was dead. A young man. Full of vigor. Full of life. Full of vitality. Dead. And we know, of course, in the Middle East, they didn't delay the burial. They couldn't because of the heat. And the funeral was hurriedly arranged. And all the neighbors would gather around and they would seek to comfort this woman. What a terrible time it was. And she prepared to bury her son. Friends, death is no respecter of persons. Normally, by ordinary generation, the elderly go before the younger. But we're not guaranteed. You all know of others who have gone before you who were younger than you. And surely we are meant, as we look at this tragic occasion, we're meant to let this hit home. We are meant to realize that we are mortal. We are but flesh or but dust. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Life can be very brief. Life is very uncertain. Therefore, this is why we must seek the Lord now. This is why we must prepare for that day when we will pass into eternity, when we shall go the way of all the earth, when we shall be gathered to our fathers, and when we shall give account of what we have done. Is that not what Paul says to the Corinthians? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. And that's why he goes on to say, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we seek to persuade you this night as you sit in Stornoway Church. Death will come. It won't give a warning necessarily. It will come. And you might get up in the morning feeling great. And you might get up in the morning with a full diary before you, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. And what will happen instead? Someone will be arranging your funeral. Friends, let us take the warning from God's word. Let us make our calling and election sure. Let us call upon the Savior while he is near. It's times like this when he is near. That's what we find in Isaiah chapter 55. There are times when the Lord is near, and surely the Lord is near us. As death has visited us yet again, it is reminding us of our own mortality. And this tragic occasion again is telling us, urging us to seek the Savior. For death is no respecter of persons or ages. And when that time will come, you need to be ready. Because when you pass into eternity, there is no opportunity to make peace with God. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of grace. This is where the overture from heaven comes. This is where God holds out his hand in mercy, if you like. Here are my terms. They are not negotiable. Here are my terms. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, believe the gospel, call upon him, follow him, put your trust in him, take your eyes off yourself, forget about your self-righteousness and cast yourself upon the mercy of the living God in Christ. That's what's required. Secondly, we would notice here from these verses the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we find here in verse 13? And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. These verses tell us so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is one of the ploys of the devil. He would like to make Christ out to be a hard taskmaster. Christ is full of compassion. We see it in the Gospels. We see it on this tragic occasion here. The Lord saw her. The Lord looked upon her. He saw her. And he saw the broken heart. He saw the tears in her eyes and the tears in her heart. And he saw her thoughts and all that was going on in her confused mind at that time. And the Lord had compassion on her. We might say, had we been there, the words that he uttered, weep not. We might be astounded by these words. Was that compassionate? To say, weep not? After all, when death comes, mourning and weeping is part of the mourning process and needs to be carried out in order that the individual may not so much get over the bereavement, but come to terms with it. And here was the Lord Jesus Christ telling her, don't weep. Who else could say that to her in that condition? Surely this is none other than the Son of God. This is none other than the one who's able to act positively in this situation when he says to her, weep not. Weep not. Weep not, friends, because Christ is able to deal with things. In our sin-cursed world that is blighted with sin, mankind is blighted with it. But it's not all hopelessness. We might think today as we listen to the news, if you do listen to the news, that things are in dire straits, particularly with those who are taken up with climate change. They're trying to tell us we have very little time until we change what our actions in order that we might save the climate or the planet. Well, we have hope, and that hope is in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, we see here, thirdly, that we see the mighty power of the Lord Jesus. The one who said, weep not, he then came and touched the bier in verse 14. And the people, the bier stood still, those who were carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. A word of power. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking effectually, speaks to this dead young man, says to him, arise. And what do we find? And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, proving without any shadow of a doubt that this man was dead but was now alive. And there were so many witnesses, not just those who were following Jesus, but those who were going out to bury this young man could see without doubt that truly a glorious and a wonderful miracle had been performed by the Son of God. And who else could do this but God? God in the flesh. And this would remind you this tonight that when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, it's not just in a mere man. You are putting your faith upon the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come from heaven, the Son of God who became the Son of Man in order that he would be able to save people. And you're not putting your faith in a mere mortal man, but upon omnipotent God in the flesh. We are told here too that in verse 16, and there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. One commentator pointed out that some of them may well be thinking about the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha brought a young man to life again some 800 years before this, in a place called Shunem. Now, Shunem is not far from Nain. And they may well be thinking upon that great and notable occurrence when another young man was brought to life. And they came to the conclusion that a great prophet has risen up among us. Well, they were right and they were wrong. He's far more than a prophet. And he's far more than a miracle worker. And he's far more than a great teacher and a great preacher. You see, that's why the Apostle Paul, when he preached the gospel to the Corinthians, he said distinctly, "We preach Christ crucified." You see, many people preach Christ, but they don't preach a crucified Christ. They preach a Christ that's a great example to follow, or someone who points us to God, or someone who's a great teacher, and we must follow his teachings. Well, all of these things are right to a certain extent. But unless Christ had died, and unless Christ had given up his life as a sacrifice, as a ransom, there would be no gospel to proclaim. And this is the one that you are urged to have dealings with, the one who went to Calvary, and the one who cried out in Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken because he became sin for us. That's why. And that's who you are to have your faith in, the crucified Christ. And of course, to many people, this is foolishness. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Gentiles and to many of the world today, to think that you must put your faith and your hope upon a penniless carpenter from Nazareth who was crucified, who suffered a terrible death that no Roman would go through. And to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Why is it a stumbling block? Because they expected a Messiah that would come, who would be a great ruler, who would be one who would bring Israel to the forefront in the world again and make them a great kingdom. And to them that their Messiah would have to suffer and die a cruel death was beyond them. They stumbled at it. And maybe this is your problem tonight. You have to put your faith upon that crucified one. That one who was an outcast. That one who had a crown of thorns upon his head. That one who was spat upon by the church and by the world. That one who had his hands pierced and his feet pierced with nails. That one who had a sword through his side. That one who was a pitiful state on the cross. You must look unto him. You see, it may well be foolishness to the world, to the Greeks, to those learned people. And it may be a stumbling block to religious people like the Jews. But you know, friends, it is the power of God unto salvation. Because that is the way that God dealt with man's greatest problem. What is man's greatest problem? Man's greatest problem is the sin, his own personal sin. And that's what God did. He dealt with it on the cross upon Christ. He was punished in our room and in our place. We began looking at the beginning of this at how the terribleness of sin and what effects it has brought upon this world and how it has marred creation. But God has done something about it. It took the wisdom of God to do it. Man could never do it. Man could never address this problem. It's beyond him. Most of mankind don't recognize the problem. Even those who do recognize a problem cannot address it. But God can, and God did. And he did it by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not just simply a great prophet, but God in the flesh, offering up himself at once for all sacrifice for sin. Well, what else does it teach us then, friends? Well, as I said, surely we have here in the raising of this young man, we have a preview of that great day when all in their graves shall hear his voice. They shall hear the voice of the Lord Jesus like this man did. When he heard that voice to arise, he came out. And one day, friends, there's going to be a great resurrection. We call it the general resurrection. That day at the end of time, that day when Jesus returns in the clouds, when every eye shall see him, and he will come. And part of that coming will be that he will bring about the general resurrection, and the dead shall hear his voice, and they shall come out, and they'll stand before him. And he'll be there on his great white throne, and you'll be there, and I'll be there, and the whole of mankind will be there. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who currently is our Savior, will one day be our judge if we do not know him as our Lord and Savior. This surely is a preview. We know that there are two other occasions in the Bible when Jesus raised people to life again. We're inclined to think he did it more often than that, but they're not recorded. But they're all there and they all tell us the same thing. That day is coming. And we must be ready. But surely, finally, this incident also has a great sense of encouragement for us all. Here was someone who was dead. They heard the voice of the Lord Jesus and they were made alive again. How many of us are praying for sons and for daughters, for husbands, for wives, for other members of the family, friends, and at the moment, they are dead in trespasses and sins. They are dead spiritually. Continue to pray for them, because the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give them new life. He is able to raise those who are spiritually dead, dead in their sins, dead in the world, dead against Christ. He just has to speak the word, and those maybe who for decades and decades have been dead in sin will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will live. And it's a tremendous encouragement for us to realize that Christ has not lost his ancient power and what he did physically here, he has done and is able to do again. But every Christian knows something of this himself. He knows. He has been brought to life. in a spiritual sense by the voice of the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about an audible voice, of course not. But it's the same thing. When our eyes are opened, when our understanding's opened, when the gospel becomes effectual, that is Christ bringing us to life. And what he's done for Christians, he can do for non-Christians, those who are still rebelling and still in the world and still up to their necks in sin without hope in this world. And therefore, friends, this here would tell us and encourage us to continue to pray, because in some real sense, death has been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, again we thank thee for thy word. And we do pray for thy blessing to follow upon the preaching of it. And that thou might give us grace, that we would be able to think and to meditate and to ponder upon these things. And above everything, that we would truly close in with Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. Continue with us now as we conclude in praise. For Jesus' sake. Amen.